You think about knowledge. And knowledge is really it fulfills several things in our life. You know, knowledge fulfills safety. And you just think about it for a moment. And I know an individual that we talked to a few days ago and asked how they were doing, and they said, "Well, we're doing fine. I'm fine. No problems whatsoever." Well, you didn't have any issues or anything, you know, during the storm. And they said, "What storm?" And this was after Harvey had already made the second landfall and headed on up in Louisiana. Well, did you know we had a hurricane? I didn't know we had a hurricane. When did that happen? There really wasn't safety for that individual because they didn't have knowledge of the situation. There really wasn't security for them because they didn't have knowledge of the situation. They were oblivious to that which was going on around about them. Thankfully, they were okay. That's good. But it wasn't due to knowledge, it was due to luck. And really, that is, when you think about it, when we look in God's Word, knowledge gives us understanding, it gives us power, it gives us security, it gives us trust, it gives us confidence. Knowledge, God doesn't want His people to be ignorant. Matter of fact, Paul several times makes the statement, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He wants us to be with knowledge. He writes to let those know that they can have understanding in the mystery that he has received, to know his knowledge in Christ Jesus, so that they would have the same knowledge also. Knowledge is power, security. Knowledge gives us comfort. Knowledge is really that which comes from God, especially when we think about it in the spiritual sense. And I make the statement here, if you want to know about things that are spiritual, if you want to know, well, John will inform you if you'll look in 1 John. And I have what I intended to be a three or four part sermon. I may make that a little bit more now because of the situations, but we're going to start in on this. Part one deals with John's knowledge for us, and we're going to look in 1 John, the second chapter, if we get there. We may just stay in the first chapter to start with. But I will point some things out to you concerning this particular chapter. If you want to know, John the Apostle, he pens this general letter to brethren for a very specific reason. And that reason is that Gnosticism at that time in the first century was running rampant. And Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, means knowledge. And those that were following after this Gnostic doctrine were touting themselves as those that were in the know. We really know everything. We know the truth. We know the reality of things. We really know things. And you look at some of the things that they said that they knew. They advocated the world was created by a lesser deity who has fallen spiritually, generally identified with the God of the Old Testament. They said the God of the Old Testament was a lesser God. He wasn't a greater God. Man's body, which is matter, is evil. And that leads to what Paul has to say in Romans 6, chapter verse 1, in the first two words of verse 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Gnostic doctrine. Well, man's body, which is matter, is evil, so it doesn't matter what the body does. That was the Gnostic belief. You can serve God with the Spirit, and you can just sin up a storm with the body, and it doesn't matter. And so Paul, of course, replies to that in the first two words of Romans 6, chapter verse 2, God forbid. They say God's Spirit was breathed into the body that kept him from being totally evil. It doesn't matter what the flesh does, but the Spirit in us, which is breathed in by God, that's what matters. Sin was defined as ignorance of man's true condition. There are some religious organizations that continue with that thought. Salvation was to possess a true knowledge of the Gnostic Gospels, and that in the Nag Hammadi found in Egypt, which included the secret Gospels, poems, and myths attributing to Jesus, but of course is not part of the canon of Scripture because it doesn't belong, because it's not inspired. And they denied the bodily resurrection of man. The Spirit is the main thing. Sin was thus a matter of indifference. It is not the body, but the Spirit that is saved. It doesn't matter what the body does. This led to licentiousness. And we've already mentioned Romans 6, verse 1. Self-beating and so forth. Asceticism was the means of spiritual communing with God. Cutting themselves and so forth. At death, this knowledge of the Gnostic gospel allowed the spirit to return to the spirit world, and a critical part of the heresy was the denial of Jesus himself. And that's just a very brief overview. As a matter of fact, when we get into some of our other studies in our classes here in the auditorium, we'll go through this more in detail. But this was the so-called knowing that was out there in this doctrine, this Gnostic doctrine, that was spreading throughout congregations in the first century. And John is writing to combat this. And John establishes the foundation to know. And he establishes it with two words in 1 John, in the entire letter of 1 John. First of all, it is the word gnosko, which means to learn, to know, come to know, or get a knowledge of. It's not having it, but it is the acquiring of it. It is the growth in knowledge that John refers to when he mentions this word gnosko here in the Greek. If you follow along in Strong's dictionary, it's number 1097 in his Greek dictionary. But also he uses another word, eido, number 1492. And that definition is to see, to perceive with the eyes, to perceive with any of the senses, to perceive, notice, discern, and discover. And note the asterisk here, because we're going to point that out as we go through this study. We're going to point that out. And the reason being is the difference of the two words. Gnosko, number 1097, is the progress or process of attaining knowledge. Whereas eido is knowing something fully, a mature knowledge that one comes to have in Christ Jesus specifically. And so wherever you look at this, John uses the word know, knows, knowledge, and etc. 30 plus times in the letter of 1 John. And that's the reason that I entitled this lesson, if you want to know, truly know, John will tell you. Because he is fighting against the so-called knowledge of the Gnostics. He's fighting against that. Well, here's the foundation. He begins his letter with the foundation of true knowledge. And unless I've missed it somewhere in the first chapter, the word know, knowledge, known, or knows is not in the first chapter, but rather he sets the stage for the rest of the chapters to follow. And he gives us this foundation of true knowledge that can come to man, that is not by Gnosticism, not by the mind of men or the means of men or the gospels of men, but rather by that which has been given to us. And we look here in 1 John 1 verses 1 through 3. And John says this, that which was from the beginning. Now we have to identify, when we have a pronoun, who the noun is. And if you think about this, you know, for years, whenever I would look over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 8 through 10. They're in connection with the miraculous gifts. The gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, they shall all vanish, be done away with. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I made the statement as a young preacher, when you see the word that in that situation, or in any writing in the New Testament, it can't refer to a person. And you understand why I did that, because there are those that say that refers to the coming of Christ Jesus or the end of time. And I would make the statement, it can't refer to a person, but because it is in the neuter gender, it can only refer to an inanimate object. And I would go over to James 1st chapter, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer of the word, this man should be blessed in his deeds. Oh, I was wrong. I said all that to tell you I was wrong. Because here you have the word that, which is still neuter gender. That which was from the beginning. And someone would say, well, you know, God's word was at the beginning, but yet he qualifies it. Which we have heard. Someone said, well, you can hear God's word, but he qualifies it. He says, which we have seen with our eyes. Well, they had the Ten Commandments there. That's not what he's speaking of. Which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the logos of life. This is the same John that wrote in the Gospel of John, the first chapter in verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, the logos, Christ Jesus. I'll suggest to you that what he's referring to here is not an inanimate object, but he is in reference when he uses the word that to Christ Jesus himself. He's talking about the foundation of true knowledge, setting this up for everything else that he mentions. With the use of the word know, known, knowledge, and so forth, more than 30 times in what he's about to express in this particular letter. The life was made manifest, verse 2. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Takes no doubt out who he's speaking of. He's speaking of Christ Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What John is saying in these first three verses really is the foundation of knowledge. Because Christ Jesus transcends more than just flesh. He was manifest. He came in the flesh. And Paul testifies to that in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter in verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And we understand that. But he transcends more than just flesh because he is eternal. And that is what John refers to here. And that is the testimony that was given not only by the apostles, but also by Christ Jesus himself. Do you remember the statement that Jesus made to the Jews while he was upon the earth in John the 8th chapter? And you look back to about verse 48 or so, and Jesus talks about Abraham. And he says there, and remember, when Jesus was upon the earth, Abraham had been dead for 2,500 years. And he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad to see it. And then the Jews replied to him in verse 49, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? And then in verse 50 says, verily, verily, I say unto you that before Abraham was, I am. I am. And so this foundation of true knowledge transcends just the physical aspect of man and even the physical aspect of Christ Jesus here upon this earth. And goes back to the deity and goes back to the true knowledge that come from heaven. We've been studying in Hebrews. And there in the 10th chapter in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, could never with those sacrifices that they offered continue to make the comers thereunto complete. And that shadow was there. And we talked in our class about how a shadow is produced. A shadow is produced, first of all, by the requiring element of light. There has to be light. You can't have a shadow if you go out at night. If there's no light, you're not going to see a shadow. You will only see a shadow if there's some sort of illumination. And then there's the actual true thing that stands in front of that light. And then that actual true thing, because the light is behind it, casts then a shadow that is seen because of the light and because of that which is true. And I will suggest to you that what John is talking about here is really the same thing. He's saying the true is in heaven. The true is Christ Jesus. And the shadow is what he had cast upon the earth, but now the true exists and there's absolute knowledge. There is a knowing of what God would have us to do. And so when we look at this, we have a foundation of what it is to know. You know, there may be those that say, well, I'm just not interested in religion. What they're saying when they say that is that I don't want to know. I'll just wait. They don't realize they're saying this, but that's really what they're saying. I'll just wait until the end of time when I stand before the God of heaven in judgment and I'll find out what's going to happen to you. I'll tell you, is there comfort? Is there security in that sort of attitude to be without knowledge? Well, certainly there's not. Certainly there's not. And there are those that, well, you know, I'll do a portion of God's word, but I don't want to know much more after that. I'm going to leave it up to the elders. I'm going to leave it up to the preacher. And they can have the knowledge and they can tell me and I'll take some of it in where I'm not sleeping during the sermon and I'll make application in my life if I want to, and if I don't, I just won't pay attention to it. I'm really not all that interested. I don't want to know. And I know that no one comes out and actually says that, but there's attitudes that are like that are out there even among brethren today. We have to be concerned with knowing. Where if I think about this, I think about the parent-child relationship that I'm sure each and every one of us has experienced. And you have a child come to you and you say to them, I want you to do this or that. And then they will ask the question, why? I'm sure all of us have gotten that have children, all of us have gotten that question, why? And if we're real patient parents, we may try to explain to some point why it is that we want them to do this or that. But after a period of time, if that child is persistent with the why, then we finally get to the point of saying, because I told you so. That's where we usually get our patience runs out. And especially when it's hot, it runs out quickly. But God is not like that. Now, I understand there are some secret things. We see that in Deuteronomy 29, chapter and verse 29. Secret things belong to the Lord. But I will tell you, in connection with true knowledge, in connection with knowing God's word for security, for protection, for confidence, and for salvation, God has not withheld that knowledge to us. He's not withheld that knowledge. He has never said, because I told you so. That'd be reason enough, wouldn't it, to do what God said. But he hasn't done that. He hasn't done it. Here's the foundation. His Son, Christ Jesus, is the foundation to truly know to the extent of understanding and confidence and security and fully that unto salvation. Jesus Christ, that which they had seen with their eyes, which they had heard, which they had handled, which was of the word of life, which had been manifest before them, which they walked with him. These apostles, John including himself in this, they knew. Not even from testimony on the part of someone else, but they were there present with him. And so because of that, there was absolute knowledge. There was absolute knowledge. Think about this with me. If you want to know, 1 John, the second chapter. If you want to know Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people say, I know Jesus. I know him. Look at what John has to say. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 3. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. And here's the qualifier. If we keep his commandments. Let me tell you, those that make the statement, I know him, but care nothing about the Bible, care nothing about what God has commanded us, they are making a false statement in connection with their relationship with Christ Jesus. The evidence of their relationship with Christ Jesus is right here. By this, verse 3, 1 John 2 and verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. There is the true knowing Christ Jesus. Don't say, I know Christ Jesus, but don't know what he commands. Now think about that for just a moment. Those that would say, you know, I'm going to leave it up to the elders and leave it up to the preacher to know the Bible. And I'll just listen to what they have to say and I'll accept whatever it is they say. That's not security. That's not sensical. Especially from the standpoint in which Paul is talking about it. If we don't know, if we're not studying our Bibles and we're not looking into it and we have our own knowledge and we don't obey the commandments that Jesus Christ has given us, we cannot make the claim that we know Jesus Christ. We just can't do it. In 1 John 2 verses 13 and 14, Paul says, I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And notice we don't have an asterisk in any of these words know here. So it is a process and progress of knowing that he's talking about. A continual gaining of knowledge that is taking place. I'm writing unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You're in that progress and process of understanding who God is and about what he has in store for you. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. And he's not talking about little ones there. He's talking about the fathers from the standpoint of maturity and understanding. He's talking about the young men that have given their lives over to Christ Jesus and then the children as far as Christians in general. I write to you children because you know the Father. You have started in that process of knowing the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. He repeats that once again. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Notice what he says, that the word of God abides. Well, what does that have to do with you? Well, you can't know Jesus. You really can't know him unless the word of God abides in you. And so, in deference to our situation this morning, we're going to stop here. We're going to continue, Lord willing, at 2 o'clock with these thoughts. But let me just ask you something. Do you have the thought in your mind, well, you know, I know Jesus. I know him. It's not about the Jesus that is just presented to us on the TV, that historical Jesus. It's not about knowing his name. It's not about that he existed. But it goes right back to what John said right here. If you keep his commandments, that's the indicator of knowing him. That's the indicator. Let me give you some examples of that. If you say you are a Christian, but you don't have the type of faith that Abraham had, Romans 4 chapter and verse 3, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. If you say you're a Christian, but you don't have that faith to believe what God says from God's word, you're not a Christian. If you've not repented for the type of life that you've lived, change your mind, make that U-turn, as Brother Nathan talks about, in repentance. Going in one direction away from God, making that U-turn back to him by saying, I will serve Christ Jesus. You're not a Christian. If you've not named the name of Christ, made a commitment before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you've not done that, you don't believe his commandments. Acts 8 and verse 37, you're not a Christian. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, if you believe that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, you don't believe his commandments. Romans 6 chapter verses 3 through 6, Acts 2 chapter verse 38, 1 Peter 3 verse 21, and I can keep going on. You're not a Christian. You don't have the right to say, I know him. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't. You don't. You know him after the world and after doctrines of men, but not truly know him. So you're not a child of God. Let me ask you this. If we've done all of that, are we serving him in accordance with his commandments? And we say, I know him. Well, you know, I was baptized. I went under the water. I remember that. I know exactly what happened. I wrote it down. I've got the date and so forth. I've not hit a lick at a snake since then as far as trying to serve God. I've not done that at all. Well, you don't know him. Because you don't even recognize your very purpose of being a Christian. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works, that we should walk, continuous action, walk in him by his commandments. Don't you say you're a Christian either. But I tell you, those that will want to do that can have the true knowledge, can come to a true understanding and a true relationship with Christ Jesus and say, I know him. There are those here that are not members of Christ's body. If they have not been forgiven of their sins and their sins washed away by baptism. If there are those here that have done that, but they've forgotten about their work, or maybe didn't even know about their work, but they need to get things straightened out. We can confess our sins before Christ and he will forgive us. We'll see that in 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9. And even if there are those here that are looking to place membership with us because they recognize that God did not intend for Christians to be roving Christians. Well, I'll attend here sometime, it's over here sometime, over there sometime, but rather place membership to work and worship with those of like mind. If we have any of those that need support and help in those situations, we're here ready and willing to assist you in whatever way we can. And won't you come as we stand and sing?